Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. Last week we had the fifth Sunday fellowship, and so we were not in our study of Hebrews. And I think because of the fifth Sunday fellowship, we had more people here last week. I'm not exactly sure, but I think so. And anyways, I'm glad you're here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. And Lord, we are thankful for the friendship that you offer. We're thankful, Lord, that we can bring anything to you in prayer that is a joy and that is a source of comfort. I pray that you'd help now in this time of need as I need your help to say what you've laid upon my heart. I pray that you'd use it to speak to us. God, we need you to speak to our hearts. We need you to show us, Lord, where this may apply to our lives right now or maybe in the days to come. But I pray that you'd help us to give attention to it and to use it as you would see fit. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to remind us of a couple of things that we've talked about in recent messages because I know it is easy for us to forget with the time getting away from us and then just everything else that you have going on in your lives. So in chapter 10, here's what we've looked at so far, and I promise to make this quick. In verse number 22, he said, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The message several weeks ago from verse number 22 was this, is that we need to draw near to the Lord with a true, with a pure, with a clean heart. We need to be sincere in the desire to draw near to Him. I said several weeks ago that it is so easy for us to just go through the motions, but our heart not really be in it. It is so easy for us to do the things that are expected of Christians, and yet for that not to be really be sincere and not to really be genuine on our behalf. And so that was the first challenge that we looked at. Then it was in verse number 23 where he said, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And so I reminded us then that the writer was saying to the believers, don't let anything cause you to waver from this profession or this confession of faith that you have made in Christ. And I said then that it will be challenged, that there will be people and there will be circumstances that challenge this. And so don't let anything cause you to waver. Hold fast to that profession. And then in verses 24 and 25, we watched as the writer challenged the believers to consider others, to provoke them or to stir them up unto love and to good works, to encourage people, to challenge people, to love God more and to love people more. And he said in verse number 25 that this is to be done through the assembling of ourselves together, that we're not supposed to forsake this, we're not supposed to abandon it or desert it. He said, as the manner of some is, and we know that to be true. He went on to say, exhort one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I said then, I say again tonight, we need more assembling, not less. And again, we live in a society where that's not the trend, that's not the direction that religious assemblies seem to be going, but that is what we need, is more assembling, not less assembling. And then in verses 26 down through verse number 32, we watched as the writer reminded them that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If someone knows and is exposed to the truth of God's Word, if someone has the truth of God's Word revealed to them, their need of salvation and the means of salvation, and they choose to ignore it, then what the writer said is this, is that judgment surely will come to them because that is what they deserve. If they're going to make light of the sacrifice of God, if they're going to trample upon His sacrifice and consider His blood as though it were just something that is common and not unique or not special or anything of that nature, then he said, judgment will come, and that should strike fear into the hearts of men and women. So that's what we've talked about for the last several weeks in this look at chapter 10. Tonight we're going to move on, but before we do, consider this truth because of how it applies to where the message is headed in a moment. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you, or this evening rather, I want to ask you, how many of you have ever begun something new with the sense of excitement and anticipation? We've done that, right? I may have even asked this question in recent weeks, and I'm okay with repeating this, but I want us to think about this. How many of us have ever entered into something new with this sense of excitement, this sense of anticipation. We were ready for it. We were looking forward to it. We were gung-ho about it, whatever it may be. We've been in a situation like that at some point, have we not? It's happened to all of us and so many others around us. We have entered into these new endeavors, thrilled, excited, pumped, whatever word a person may want to use. As that is so, here's what we know to be true, that no matter what the endeavor is, no matter what the project is, eventually it becomes routine to us. Meaning we get used to whatever it is that was once new to us. So if it was a new job, if it was a new hobby, if it was a new project, it doesn't matter what it is. If we have stayed engaged in that very long, then that which was once new is now kind of routine for us. And I think all of us would agree that there have been certain times in our lives that we have entered into this new endeavor, excited, thrilled, looking forward to it, highly anticipating it, whatever we may use to describe our feelings. And yet as it becomes routine, it becomes a little bit more difficult to stay excited about what it is we're doing. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I know it's happened to me that there have been times where that sense of excitement is gone. And the fact that it's just routine now and normal and just a part of my everyday life, there have been times that I have entertained this question. Why am I still doing this? And I've entertained these thoughts. Why don't you just quit? Nobody can make you do this. Nobody can force you to do this. You don't have to do this. Why don't you just quit? Be honest and answer this question. Have you ever thought about quitting certain things just because they weren't as exciting as they used to be? Most of us have at least thought about it, and if we were honest, many of us would have to say something like this. We have quit certain things. We didn't just entertain the idea. We didn't just think about it. We didn't just kick the idea around. No, we quit because it wasn't as exciting or as fun or the thrill that it used to be. Now, with that in mind, this evening, I want us to think about the audience that the writer is writing to. Who is he writing to? He's writing to fellow Hebrews who would also be fellow Jews. And what are the Jews accustomed to by way of their religion and by way of their faith? They are used to a system of tradition. They are used to a system of law. They are used to a system of works. That is what they have known all of their lives. That is what their parents have known all of their lives. Their grandparents, their great-grandparents, and as far back as they can recall, they have been involved in a system of works, in a system of law, in a system of ritual, in a system of so many things, of just going through the motions, and then all of a sudden, almost, without any warning really, so to speak of, a new messenger, whoever it would have been for the different Jews, a new messenger shows up in their lives, and they began preaching this message of grace. They began preaching this message of salvation. They began preaching this message that works is no longer needed, that works is no longer essential now in your relationship with God, but that you can know God by way of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's not lose sight of this fact that for them that was new and exciting information, at least for the ones who accepted it. You remember this? Is it too warm in here? Are we drowsy? Okay, do you remember this and you realize this, right? That this would have been new and exciting for them to realize all the works and the law and the ritual, it's no longer necessary now in my relationship with the Lord. That would have been new and that would have been exciting. As that is so, we know this, that as Jews began accepting that message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, There were other Jews who refused to accept, and they held on to their tradition and their law and their works. And we know this from reading through the New Testament, that the religious leaders were not thrilled about the Jews who defected from Judaism into this message of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. And so what those who held to the tradition did was this. They tried to make the lives of converted Jews miserable. They tried to do everything they could to make their lives miserable. Now, how do we know? Well, notice in the last part of verse number 32, it says this, "After ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction." Now, what does it mean to be illuminated? It means this, that you've had your eyes opened, okay? It's like the light has shone in on your heart. And so the writer is talking about how the believers now, they had once been in the law, in the tradition, and the ritual, but they had their eyes open to the truth of God's word, again, salvation by grace. And as a result of that, he said to them that they endured a great fight of affliction. So what does it mean they endured? It means they persevered, they put up with. They had to go through such a thing that was described as a fight of afflictions, and it was a great fight. So this was not some little insignificant fight. This was not some little, you know, little conflict, whatever it may be. It was something that was great. And so notice in verse number 33 how it's described. He said, "Partly, or in part, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions." So this great fight of affliction that the believers had to endure after their salvation, here is what part of the affliction looked like. Here is what part of it consisted of. They were made a gazing stock. Well, what does it mean to be made a gazing stock? It means this, to be made a public example, or it's the idea of putting someone on display for everyone else to see. So when a person got saved in their day, there were at least some who the religious leaders decided, we will make a public example out of you. You're going to leave the faith, you're going to leave the tradition, you're going to leave everything that you've known all your life. Well, then here's what we'll do. We will make a public example of you, and we are going to put you on display to let everyone else know this is what happens when you abandon the law and go for this grace message that's now being preached. So he said that they were made a gazing stock in this way by reproaches and afflictions. What does it mean by reproaches? It means this, to be shamed or humiliated or embarrassed. As a result of their salvation, here is what happened. There were those who kept or maintained their religious affiliation with the Jews. They decided, we will begin embarrassing you, we will begin harassing you, we will begin mocking you, and we are going to make you a public example to everyone else that whenever you convert to Christianity following this Jesus Christ, we are going to let other people know that this is how you will be treated. In addition to that, it says, with the afflictions or with the tribulation, we don't know what all that would have involved, but he goes on to say that they were also made a gazing stock in this manner, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. What does that mean? It means this, that maybe not everyone was initially made that gazing stock. Not everyone initially was going to be the one who was made that public example. Yet when they began to identify with the ones who were abused, the people who were now doing the affliction and the tribulation and the harassing and the tormenting of them, here's what they would do. Now that you've identified with the ones who are afflicted, well, we'll turn our attention on you as well. So do you understand what's happening here? As a result of their illumination, as a result of their salvation that they had now enjoyed, they had to endure this great fight of affliction, and this is what it looked like. So in verse number 34, he said, For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. The writer could speak firsthand of their compassion and their association with him while in his bonds. Now notice what it says next. It says, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. The spoiling of your goods. What does it mean whenever he says the spoiling of your goods? It means this: to have your possessions taken from you, really in an unlawful fashion. So if you follow this, here is what you've got. They left Judaism, became a Christian, and they began being mocked, they began being harassed, they began being humiliated publicly, they began having to endure different afflictions, different sufferings, different persecutions and tribulations. And if it was not them immediately who was the one who was made the public example, as they began to identify with those who were the public example at that point, then the attention would shift to them as well. And not only that, somehow, some way, imagine this, the authorities that be, they were able to confiscate the possessions of those who defected from Judaism to Christianity. Well, how did that happen? Who knows how it happened, but we again know this, that whenever authority wants to do something, they somehow figure out a way to take from the ones they want to punish. It's happened, and guess what? Probably will happen, but side note there. I don't want to bore us. So notice what he said in verse number 34, though, that with the spoiling of their goods, they took it joyfully. They took it joyfully. What is the writer saying? The writer is saying this, that when they took your possessions, as unlawful as it was, it didn't bother you. You were fine with it. You took that joyfully. It's almost like, hey, that's great with me. I don't care. Not a problem with me. I'm fine with that. Whatever the possessions were, and someone says, well, you don't know what they were, right? Which means you don't know what they were either. It could have been their home, it could have been their lands, it could have been their cattle, it could have been what they used to work the land. I mean, we don't know what the possessions were, but what we do know is this, is that as the authority figures in their lives took their possessions and spoiled them from them, the Christians took it with joy. This didn't bother them at all. It didn't bother them in any fashion. How could that happen? How could you have such an attitude? So notice what he said in verse number 34. Knowing in yourselves, recognizing, understanding this in yourselves, that ye have in heaven, or ye possess in heaven, a better and an enduring substance. How can you lose your possessions and have joy? Well, the believer at that time would have said this. Because I understand something. I understand that I possess in heaven a substance that is better than what I have on this side of heaven, and it is an enduring substance, one that will never pass away and one that can never be taken by crooked authority figures. So here are men and women and their families, children, young adults, whoever it would be. They accept Jesus Christ by faith after their eyes are illuminated. They are made a gazing stock. They are shamed, humiliated, rebuked, whatever it may have been. They are afflicted. They are persecuted. They endure tribulations. They lose their goods. They lose their possessions. And they do so with joy because they understood in their heart, in heaven, I've got something there that's far better than I'll ever have here. And I will never lose that which is in heaven. That's quite the testimony, isn't it? It's quite the testimony because I don't think for myself I'm there just yet. If the government began seizing my property unlawfully simply because I was a Christian, I think my attitude would struggle just a bit. Or a whole lot. Now, as all this is being said of the believers, I want us to think about something, though. As the writer is writing of what happened to them and their response to it and the way that they handled all this joyfully, you know when it happened? And when all this took place, it was in the early days of their salvation. When they became a gazing stock and they were reproached and afflicted, when they were enduring this great fight of affliction, and when they were having their possessions spoiled, and they were responding in all this with joy because they understood they had a better award or substance waiting for them in heaven. All this was happening at the beginning of their Christian life, when this whole process was new, when this was a new way of life that they were now engaging in. Well, how do we know? We'll go back to the first part of verse number 32. Again, writing to believers, it's very clear. He said, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction." What does it mean to call to remembrance? It means this. It means you need to think about and you need to dwell upon and you need to give your attention to the former days. You need to give your heart and your mind and your thoughts and your attention to what it was like when you first got saved, when you first began enduring this great fight of affliction. See, what's happened now, by the time we get to Hebrews chapter 10, whoever the audience is by way of Jews, however long they've been saved, we don't know. But what we do know is this, is that they had been saved long enough that all the new and all the fun had worn off. Being made the gazing stock originally, oh, that was exciting because we're taking a stand for God. We're taking a stand for truth. We're taking a stand for Jesus Christ. Being insulted, being reproached, being laughed at, being mocked, being scorned, well, that's not an issue. That's exciting. That's thrilling to know that we're worthy of such a reproach, to be afflicted, to be tormented, to deal with tribulation, to have our lands and our goods and our possessions taken from us. Oh, that's great. Yeah, it was great in the beginning, but guess what? It's not great anymore. It's gotten old. Well, how do we know? Because if we follow the flow of the context here, notice in verse number 35 what he said. He said, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. What does it mean to cast off? It means something like this, to just throw it off. To just get rid of it. I'm done with this. You know what some of the believers were apparently struggling with? This idea of just quitting the whole idea. You know, I mean, it's just not worth it anymore. It's not fun like it used to be. There's no joy in this. I mean, the reproach has gotten old and the afflictions have gotten old and the tribulation has gotten old. And I'm tired of everything I've worked for being taken away from me. And I know I used to say with great confidence that there was something better awaiting me in heaven that was an enduring substance. But you know, I'm kind of weary of it. I'm kind of tired of it. I'm kind of sick of it. And the writer is trying to encourage the believers, don't cast away and do not just throw off the confidence you once held. He said in verse number 35, which hath great recompense of reward. What does it mean to have great recompense of reward? It means this. Listen, there is a great payoff to this. Do not cast this away. The confidence that you have had in the past, Do not cast it away, because the reward is too great to stop and to quit right now. He said in verse number 36, this is very important. He said, for ye have need of patience. For ye have need of patience. What does it mean whenever he speaks of the word patience? It means this: to endure the sufferings and the trials that are taking place right now. You need to endure this. You need to persevere through this. You see the message that the writer is writing about? Do you see what he's trying to convey? He is saying, listen, don't cast away the confidence you used to have. Don't let go of the thrill and the excitement and the zeal you once had. You remember what it used to be like? Don't get rid of that. You need patience right now. You need perseverance. You need endurance right now. You need to hold on to what you had by way of that heart and that excitement and that thrill that you once knew. And he says in verse number 36, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. See, they used to be confident that there was something greater, something better, something superior. And he's saying you need to maintain your patience with this knowledge that when it is all said and done, if you have done the will of God, you will receive what's been promised by way of reward. And then he said in verse number 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. What does it mean? Yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. The writer's reminding them of this truth. Jesus Christ is coming again. The one that shall come, remember, he will come and will not tarry. I find this interesting. 2,000 years ago, the writer of Hebrews, along with other passages of Scripture, they were as confident of the Lord's soon return as we ought to be of the Lord's soon return. He was saying to them, hey, listen, you just need to not cast off the confidence. You need to not throw it away. You need to not just get rid of it and discard of it. And you need to maintain that patience. You need to hold on to the faith that you have known in the past and the zeal and the excitement that you have known in the past. You need to hold on to that for this reason. You will receive the promise. You will. In a little while, the one that shall come, he will come. And he's not going to tarry. He'll not be gone forever. He will come again. We've already looked at that truth, have we not, several weeks ago? We did. Now, we're not going to get to it next week. It'll be 2 weeks from now. But you know what I love about the closing verses of chapter 10? No surprise should it be to us, but he is perfectly setting up the introduction to Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, what do you have? By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And as you read through Hebrews chapter 11, what do you have? Over and over and over again, you have the writer giving the current day Jews examples of people who in the past had been mocked, they had been laughed at, they had been scorned, they had been afflicted, they had been rebuked, they had been mocked, they had had their possessions taken from them. They had endured miserable, terrible things, things of which he said, you know, or people and what they experienced that the world was not worthy of. And what is he going to do in Hebrews chapter 11? He is going to give them all these examples of people who did not quit, and how they were eventually rewarded for their faithfulness and not just throwing in the towel. Now again, that's what he's setting up, and we'll deal with that in the weeks to come. But again, I just want to summarize this very quickly, and then we'll move on and we'll be done. This is what you endured when you first got saved. The reproach, the afflictions, the tribulations, the loss of possessions, and you did it all joyfully. You need to remember, you need to dwell upon, and you need to think about what it was like in the beginning. And you cannot cast away the confidence you had. You need to have patience, because with that confidence and with that patience, it'll remind you of your reward that is in heaven, and it'll remind you that he that shall come will come. He will not tarry forever. Okay? So I know it was a lot more exciting in the past, but you need to be just as excited and just as thrilled about it today as you were back then. All right. That's what's being conveyed in these verses. Now tonight, for just a moment, I want us to consider this. Hopefully, every one of us at some point have a moment in our lives where we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. I hope that every one of us at some point, though we may not know the exact day, the exact hour, I hope that every one of us can go back in our lives and we can say, it was here that I did business with God in relation to my sin and my relationship with the Lord. It is here that I recognized I need Jesus Christ in my life and I want to live for Him, repent of my sin. I hope and I trust that all of us have that as a part of our testimony. Trusting that that would be the case for all of us. Let me ask you, when you got saved, was your attitude and your heart something like this? Well, took care of that. Well, I'm glad I got that squared away. I'm glad that that's settled. Whew, good, I don't have to worry about eternity anymore. When you did business with God, was there any kind of excitement or any kind of thrill that came to your heart and into your life that day? I don't know how far back you have to go to remember, but do you remember what it was like? I mean, of all the things that you can remember and all the things that you could think about tonight, I would hope that we could remember and think about the day that we got saved, when we called upon Christ and that He saved us. And I would like to think that every one of us, after having done that, I would like to think that every one of us were thrilled and we were excited and we were ready for whatever happened. I'm sure I've shared this. I can't imagine having not shared it. But I remember whenever I got saved on that Sunday morning, I could not wait until the next Sunday morning whenever I got to get baptized at our church. I was so excited. I was so thrilled. I wanted anyone to come who would come watch me get baptized. I wanted it to be public. I wanted it to be out there for everyone to see. I was excited. I was thrilled. I was everything that a new convert was supposed to be by way of feelings and emotions and attitude. But that was 30 years ago. I didn't mind if somebody said, oh, you're silly, or you're just a kid, or you don't know what you've done, because I knew what I'd done. I knew what had happened in my life, and it didn't bother me back then. And about the most I've ever had to deal with, and probably if you were honest, about the most you've ever had to deal with, would be a few comments here and there as it relates to your salvation, right? Okay, so maybe you were made a gazing stock. Maybe somebody decided they'd make you a public example. And they were going to give you a hard time, and they were going to harass you, tease you, mock you, scorn you, try to make you look dumb in front of your, you know, your superiors or your, I can't think of your, anyways, your colleagues. What's that other word I'm looking for? Your peers. Yeah, a really hard word, okay? They were going to try to make you look stupid in front of your peers, okay? But that's really about the extent of it. Right? Not one of you have testimony of being beaten. Not one of you have testimony of being cast in jail. And not one of us have testimony of us having our possessions taken by the authority because of our faith in Christ. Right? Okay, so really, if we're honest, we've got it far easier than these believers ever had it. We can assemble tonight, no big deal. Nobody's saying, why have you forsaken the law to follow Christ? Right now, it's not an issue for us. But see, I've been saved 30 years. Some of you have been saved 30 years. Some of you have been saved 40, 50, 60 years. Some of you have been saved, 10, 12, 15, whatever it is. Now, I don't want to assume the worst of anyone, but I want to ask you, is it still, if you would just be honest tonight, would you be able to say it is every bit as exciting right now as it was the day I got saved? See, most of us couldn't say that. I know maybe at a church setting you might want to fake it and say, oh, Brother Kyle, you bet it's as great as it's ever been. Okay, so let's talk tomorrow. When there's no church facade that we're trying to maintain. How many of us tonight, if we were just honest in our heart of hearts, we'd have to say something like this. It's really not as exciting and as thrilling as it used to be. And how many of us tonight, if we were honest, we'd have to admit this? That there have been times that there has been this little voice that's tried talking to us, saying things like this, why are you still doing this? Why do you still do all this? Have you ever had that little voice in your head say, why don't you just quit? See, when we got saved, there's no way that we would have entertained such an idea. We wouldn't have entertained such a thought. Quit? Are you kidding me? I'll never quit! Okay, 30 years down the road, there's that little voice inside your head saying, why are you still doing this? Why are you still going through all this? Why don't you just quit? I mean, it's not producing anything anyways. It's not really too productive. I mean, it's not really helping your life any more than it's helping this person's life. I mean, all of your labor and all of your effort, again, it's not really accomplishing anything. Why don't you just quit? How many of us have ever heard that little voice and we've thought, yeah. I'm not sure why I'm still doing this. I'm not sure why I'm still going through the motions. I'm not sure why I'm still striving so hard to be faithful. It happens sometimes, does it not? If you can't identify with this, Lord bless you, and I mean it. But I'm just saying, for some there is a struggle. And when we struggle, you know what we really need to do? And please notice I said when we struggle, not when you struggle. When we struggle, you know what we need to do? We need to call to remembrance the former days when we were illuminated. Whenever I'm struggling, whenever I'm having a difficult time, whenever I'm going through one of those seasons that I don't like, okay, it's in those times, it is in those moments that I need to remember the days, the former days, when my eyes were open to my need of salvation and what Jesus Christ did for me. When you're discouraged, when you're frustrated, whenever you're the one who is upset, whenever you're the one entertaining these questions and these thoughts and these ideas, what do you need to do? You need to remember what Jesus Christ did for you. Well, I don't want to remember. Well, then I can't help you any. You need to remember what Jesus Christ did, and then here's what we can't afford to do. None of us can afford to cast away the very thing that we once had great confidence in. I can't just let it go because I don't have the same feelings I used to have when all this began. My confidence cannot be dependent upon my feelings because my feelings will betray me on a regular basis. Sometimes you just have to just say, I'm not quitting. It's not that I don't want to quit right now. It's not that it wouldn't sound pretty good right now, but here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to cast away what I used to have great confidence in, because here's what I know. I really do know this, that in heaven I have a better substance that is enduring, and I am not going to quit because I do want to receive that reward that's waiting for me. And when those days come that we want to quit and we're sick of it and we're tired of it and we're frustrated with it, okay, not only do we need to remember our salvation and say, okay, I can't cast off what I once had confidence in, I also need to say this, Lord, I just need your help to be patient, to just endure this. I mean, I don't know what else to do sometimes than to just endure it. But I know that I can't quit just because it's not as fun as it used to be. So I just need to be patient. I just need to endure. I just need to grit my teeth and get through it. And somebody says, well, that's hardly a good way to live the Christian life. That's what the writer said to the believers. Hey, listen, you just need some patience right now. Just endure this and get through it. Sometimes we're just going to have to get through it even though we don't want to get through it. Remembering this, that he that shall come will come. And at some point, we will be in the presence of the Lord. I can't quit just because it's not exciting. I can't quit just because I don't have the same emotions that I had the day I was saved. I have to stay faithful. I have to stay confident. I have to endure. I have to put up with. I have to go through things, and you do as well, things that we don't necessarily like, because we have got to remember that he will return one day. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before the Lord having quit. And there are just far too many quitters out there, because it just wasn't fun like it used to be. I want to ask you tonight, and you may not need it right now, but I want to ask you tonight, has there been that little voice inside your head saying, why are you doing this? Just give up on it. Just quit. Has there been that little voice inside your head? If so, tell it tonight, by the grace of God, to shut up. You say, I told him that yesterday and he showed back up today. Okay, tell him again today, shut up. Okay, but what if he shows up tomorrow? You get the pattern here, right? You tell him tomorrow, shut up. I'm not listening to that. I'm not going to lose my confidence. I'm going to be patient, remembering I do have a reward. It is better than anything this world has to offer. And I am going to endure, because I'll never be a Hebrews 11 kind of a person, but I do want to follow their example of not giving up just because it got difficult. I want to stay faithful. I want to stay true to the one who saved me however many years ago. Don't listen to the voice. And if you're not dealing with that right now, hold on to the message. I mean it. Hold on to the message, because at some point in the future, you will have that little voice putting those little thoughts in your head, and you will need to respond in the right fashion by saying, I'm not listening. Shut up. Move on to someone else. All right? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you this evening, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be men and women who would reflect on that day that you opened our eyes to our need of salvation. God, for most of us, it's been many years ago now. For most of us, we can go back several years to that day that you showed us of our need of salvation, that you saved us. And if we were honest, we'd have to admit that not every day carries the same excitement and the same emotion that it used to carry. And Lord, if we were honest tonight, I think most of us would have to admit that there have been those days where the thoughts have plagued us and where the enemy has attacked us and we've thought, why are we doing this? And God, I pray that today you would help us to remain faithful, that you'd help us to stay true to what you've called us to do, to what you've called us to be, so that we can be pleasing in your sight. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.